First, let me just start off by saying I am super thankful for Pastor Jay. We knew when we first came to this church, immediately our spirits connected, and it was his heart. It was the purity of his heart and his willingness as a pastor to empower and raise up women in ministry and to see that on my life. I've been in ministry for a while, but, you know, it's not common that, number one, the pastor gives up his pulpit on a Sunday morning, and it's not common that he'll let a woman do it. So I'm really thankful for him. We just want to pray and release heaven where he's at this morning in Colorado ministering. I think it's amazing what God's doing in this season. I also can't do anything up here without thanking my husband who led worship this morning. Yeah. He is fabulous. And let me tell you, when the Lord sends your wife across the nation across the world for a couple of weeks when she's never been away from her children at ages 3 and 5 for a 2-week mission trip, and he stays home and takes care of the kids, that's whew, okay? So he, ever since then, just always has been willing to support me in the call of God on my life, and that is amazing to me as well. So thank you, honey. And it is his birthday today. So, I love you, dear. It's really interesting to me. Of course, it would happen. You know, we all hear the same Holy Spirit. But the words that have been spoken in the prayer room, the prayers as we were there this morning, and even the things in the worship, Chrissy put the worship set together, and she doesn't even know this, but just the words and the language in every song that was chosen is right along with the message that's been on my heart. And I have not shared the message with my husband, Chris, but what he released in worship is a lot of my message. So it's kind of like, all right, I'm done. I don't, you know. It was just great confirmation to be able to know that you're hearing the Lord and the message that is on his heart. I'm going to be honest, I wrestled with about 20 different teachings. This is my first Sunday morning to be able to teach, and I'm like, oh, what do you want to release, God? And this may be a simple message, but it is profound. So I'm going to ask that that Holy Spirit would just open your hearts and your minds to see something new and fresh in this word. It is not going to be something necessarily brand new for some of you, but I think that sometimes in the Western church, even when we hear the gospel, we go, oh yeah, we've heard that. Like, we know Jesus died and rose up, and yeah, I mean, we know we're sons and daughters, and we can say that and just kind of dismiss it. But I'm asking that you hear with different eyes. You know, Jesus said, for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, let him hear. And so I'm asking Holy Spirit to move right now and to be able to do that and to quicken and awaken a new thing for you this morning. And I believe he will. So as the director of transformation and equipping ministry, I felt like it was really important for us to talk about what that actually is. My passion, everything in me, is about transformation. I heard a phrase from a teaching a long time ago, and it is just locked inside of me about my call, my passion, and my destiny, and that is that it's my birthright to get other people into theirs. To see lives of people healing, growing, and changing into God, into who God says that they are, for people to grow in really knowing who our Father is and living in intimacy with him, to have a hunger and a passion for his presence, for his power to be displayed on the earth, praying and declaring, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know, when Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, he didn't necessarily quote any commandment other than the first, but then he really clarified the heart of the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, this sums up all of the law and the prophets. That was all of scripture. He said, this sums it all up if we could just get this. So, simple, but not easy. I believe that transformation is an inside-out process. Starts with our spirit at the rebirth, as we receive the Lord as our Savior, as we welcome the Holy Spirit within us, as we feed our spirit, and it then affects and changes our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotion. That is our human nature. But our human nature is the fallen nature when it is not led by the Spirit of God. We often will do many things outside in. We'll live outside in. Everybody, tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm good enough. Let's get straight A's in school and be perfect and perform and do all those things outside to affect our insides. And I'm not saying that there aren't things that we do in partnership with God. We'll talk about that. But real transformation is an inside out job. And I believe we're supposed to live that way, from that place of rest that Ryan was speaking about earlier. One of my favorite speakers is Graham Cook, and he says, we war from a place of rest. Or we can just go, yeah, so there's an enemy. My God is greater. He was never equal to God. Created being that was fallen. And I believe that even in his fallen state, the things that he does, the Lord will be able to use for our good, if we'll let him. So the first thing I want to talk about is how transformation begins with God and an encounter with his love. This is not head information. This is heart information. And the two verses that are key in this talk this morning are the two scripture that talk about being transformed. I'm going to go ahead and read through those. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, that's the New American Standard. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I'm going to throw in here 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. New things have come. The second verse is Romans 12:2. This is out of the NIV. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's break this down. Let's look at that first verse, if we can again, 2 Corinthians 3:17. But we, with an unfailed vase, beholding, an unfailed vase, face to face with God. Nothing hidden, nothing covered up, just exposed. Transparent, no walls, no shields, no guard up, even with God. We do that sometimes, whether we realize it or not. But to behold him, to see him face to face, to look into his eyes, it is about an intimate relationship with him. It is not just about a prayer that you pray and get a ticket to go to heaven one day. It is about a relationship with a loving and intimate God that knows everything about you. And even at our worst, he said, while we were still sinners, Christ died. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know what the joy was? You. For the joy set before him, I picture the joy set before him enduring the cross. I picture him going through a scrapbook of his family and looking at all of our faces and going, I'm doing this for that one. And I'm doing this for that one, for the joy set before him. Beholding as in a mirror. And this is why I chose this translation too. Beholding as in a mirror. When we look into a mirror and we gaze in a mirror, it's really important to think about what we see. But listen to this verse. You know, when you chew on a verse of scripture and just chew it and chew it, it really can wreck you a little bit. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That the more we gaze upon him, the more we look at him, the more our spirit connects with him, the more time we have in his presence, the more we're able to receive his love, we are being transformed inside out. See, our spirit is changed in a moment when we accept Christ. We become a new creation. The problem is our soul, our mind, will, and emotions haven't quite caught up that fast because it takes our free will to be able to partner with him. But I want you to look at this original Greek word for transformed. It is metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. And it's also the same word that is used in describing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. How he was transformed, shining in his glory. I think that's pretty powerful. Let's look at what Webster says about the word metamorphosis. A change of physical form, structure, or substance, especially by supernatural means. A striking alteration in appearance, character, and circumstances. A typically marked more or less abrupt developmental change in the former structure of an animal, like a butterfly, caterpillar to butterfly, like a tadpole to a frog. It says, occurring subsequent to birthing or hatching. I find the hatching part funny, because I'm a hatcher. Our transformation will take place the more we engage with him face to face, in worship, in his presence, and in his word. It's like being a pickle. I don't know if you've ever done any pickling. I really haven't professionally, like legitimately, practically, but I understand the process. You can't just take a cucumber and dip it in vinegar and go, oh, pickle. And you can't dip it in like once a week. And you can't just like, you know, leave it in there for 5 minutes. 10 minutes. You can't leave it in there for 4 or 5 songs on a Sunday morning. Okay? You got to leave it in there and let it soak at least 24 hours. 24 hours all the time. It's not about just a visitation of the Lord, or us just encountering him in a quiet time, or us encountering him in a service. And don't get me wrong, those are all good things. But it's about learning how do we join our spirit with his spirit and how we host his presence 24 hours a day. But the question is, who are you looking at? What are you looking at? Who has your gaze? What has your gaze? Now, if and when it's God, my other question to you is, are you sure he's good? Who is God to you? How do you see him? And this is really important. Not just for your sake, but for everyone around you. Because who God is to you is who he'll be through you. So it's really important that we get a clear picture of who our Father is, as we just sang, that he is a good, good Father. The word says he is good and his love endures forever. He is for us and not against us. He is our ever-present help in trouble. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He has a good and perfect plan for us, not to harm us. He's good. And here's the thing. He's good in his blessing, in his provision, and all the things that he does. There's lots of scripture that talk about it. We will often share about, oh, the goodness of God and how it showed up and revealed itself today. And I love our goodness of God testimonies because, you know, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, right? And so it's really important that we declare those things and we share them, because he is no respecter of person. So if he'll do it for one, he'll do it for another. But it's really important that we understand who God is to us, because we will live out what we actually believe deep down inside. Not what we hope to believe, not what we think that we'll believe, not what we even want to believe on some level, but what we really, really, really believe deep down inside. I love that, my next slide. Transformation is happening. You know, transformation is happening when you believe God, not just in him, but you believe what he says to be true and that you know that he's good. He describes himself as a father, a parent who loves his children. But I want to ask you, how is a parent good? What makes a good mom or dad? I hear this a lot in my office. I'll ask that kind of question, and some people don't know, you know. And we judge by circumstance or what we might be able to provide our kids, or, you know, we all make mistakes. Even the marriage and family therapist makes mistakes. But even though we see the goodness of God in the land of the living and the provision and in the breakthroughs and in all those kinds of things, and yes, that encourages our faith, I am not taking anything away from that, but there are moments sometimes when we say, well, man, God was really good to us this week. Da, 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 da. And it always kind of makes me go, well, isn't he always good? Like, it's not just what he does. See, it is who he is. Now, what he does is an extension of who he is, which is why we got to get this for us too. Who God is to you is who he'll be through you, right? So, what makes a parent good? You know, some parents can provide some things and some can't. What makes them good? Their heart for their kid, okay? That they love their child, that they want to protect and want to provide and want to see them go higher and farther and do more and be more successful, that we will work tooth and nail, that we will do everything that we can do to see them successful. It's the heart of a parent that makes them good. So I'm just going to say this right now. If you're struggling being a good mom or dad, I'm going to tell you, you are a good parent when you just love your child. It's about your heart. So the same is true with God. Yes, he is good by the blessing and the provision and the things he has done and is doing and will do, but he is good all the time, and all the time he is good because of who he is, because of his heart for you. And that is really important, because what happens when life throws us a curveball? Let's be honest. It's easy to question or to see the Lord through circumstance on some level, to be able to question, right? You know, God isn't surprised by any of the things that come our way in life, but it doesn't mean he caused it. And we are very much influenced by our experiences, because our experience tend to become our truth, even though it may not be the truth with a capital T. We cannot become offended with God because of the circumstances when stuff happens. It's really important that we understand that God's will is not always done on the earth. His will is always done in heaven, which is why Jesus told us to pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. That's why it's important for us to pray that prayer. That's why that message has just been on fire in the last 10 years or more, is because it is vitally important to the Father that we understand that he put heaven inside of us so that we would release it. It's that transformation that he is wanting to do with us that is vitally important for who we are right now. You know, I talk about this on Wednesday night. Why are we teaching supernatural gifts and walking out in that ministry? Because you won't have to use those in heaven. They're not going to be needed. That's why he gave them to us now, to hear his voice, to know his heart, and to do those things to release heaven on earth. But it's important that we know his will is not always done on the earth. We have a free will, and our choices will have consequences, positive and negative. other people have free will, and their free will affect us, positive and negative. We also live in a fallen world. Stuff happens here that doesn't happen in heaven. But we also have an enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Like a lion, he roams to and fro, seeking to whom he will devour. When bad things happen, we know it's not right. Have you ever thought about why we get that? Like when we say, that's not fair, or that's not supposed to happen. Where do we get that from? Like, who told us life was going to be fair? You know? Where do we get that from? I'm going to tell you. This is what I believe. Our spirit knows what home is like. Our spirit knows this isn't okay. Our spirit knows this isn't how it's supposed to be. Our spirit knows what home is like. I believe that even pre-Christians, the spirit that's within them knows what home is supposed to be like. Which is why it is so easy to shake their fist at God and say, why, God, if you're so good, do you let bad things happen? Right? Why are all these things happening in the world? Why? How can this happen? Where were you? All those kinds of questions that show up, and they're real and they're authentic. And it is important to have those conversations with the heart of God, that you run to him with those conversations, not away from him. I'm going to read to you a little section out of this book a friend of mine wrote. Her name is Krista Black Gifford. Her parents, David and Amy Black, were my longtime pastors in Abilene before we moved here a couple years ago. And they really are great friends and spiritual mentors to me. But Krista, she's a singer-songwriter. She wrote One Thing Remains and Forever that Carrie Jepsen. She's just really amazing. She's brilliant. And she wrote this book after a great loss in her life, the loss of a child. And this is going to take just a minute. I want you to bear with me. But I think it's really beautiful and honest. If our hearts are not anchored to the goodness of God, I'm sorry, I should say her book's name is Heart Made Whole. I don't know if I said that. If our hearts are not anchored to the goodness of God when tragedy strikes, we lower our theology to match our pain. We forget who the good guy is and who the bad guy is. We forget that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil include horrible things like stealing, killing, and destroying. We forget that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And that Jesus came so that we could have life and have it abundantly. We forget that God didn't orchestrate the fall of man, resulting in our fallen human condition. We forget that the enemy is the ruler of this world, bringing sickness and death. Like when anencephaly came and killed my daughter. When indescribable tragedy crashes into our hearts, it's easy to forget that we are children of the King. But when the unimaginable happened to me, my Jesus came in on a special black ops rescue mission to take back all authority in heaven and on earth and place the keys of the kingdom into my hands. I am a believer, and I have been given the same authority that Jesus had over sickness and death. I am a Christian, and the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead now lives inside of me. I know how to pray the will of God, according to Matthew 6:10, asking his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Because there are no wars in heaven, I pray peace to earth. There is no divorce, abuse, fear, or brokenness in heaven, so I pray reconciliation, healing, and wholeness to the earth. Because there's no sickness in heaven, that is how I prayed over my pregnancy, believing that my daughter would live and thrive. But birth defects still happen in a fallen world, and Goldie went home to be with Jesus because of it. It's moments like these that every Christian comes to a crossroad in their faith. Will we continue to press forward towards Jesus, using him and his life of miracles as our example of the Father's will? Or will we take our broken hearts and run, getting bitter and offended when our prayers don't line up with the perfect will of God in heaven? Will we form new theology around our experiences to protect our hearts from disappointment? Or will we run into the arms of the miracle maker, letting him teach us who he is and how we can have faith that can move mountains? These days when things get tough, I'm learning to run as fast as I can to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his voice. And because faith comes by hearing, the more I hear, the more faith I have. The more faith I have, the more miracles I see. Every time I retreat into his arms and listen to his heart, I am more convinced of his goodness. And he reminds me that I'm his child with an inheritance of righteousness, wholeness, freedom, and abundant life. He tells me I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to pray and bring his kingdom to earth as Jesus did. He kisses my face and wipes my tears, assuring me that his plans are for me and always good, and I'm constantly on his mind as he intercedes for my life. He encourages me to agree with him and not the deceiver, giving heaven the power to release the supernatural in my life. I don't have an answer to why some prayer requests materialize on this earth and some don't. I don't understand why some people are healed miraculously and some aren't. What I do know is that there is a tumbling ball of pain, sin, death, disease, and destruction that will continue to have power in this fallen world because that is where we live. But even though my physical body bleeds in its mortality, my spirit is alive with Christ as a citizen of heaven, and I have been commissioned to bring that kingdom to earth. Ultimately, I have the free will to choose to believe that Jesus is the solution to the brokenness of mankind, or to give up and throw in the towel. My heart has made a conscious choice to run into intimacy. Even when things don't work out the way I prayed that they would, the more I know his heart, the more convinced I am that he has always been good, even when the fallen world gets very, very bad. It's not easy to not ask why. Sometimes we don't get that answer, really, but I think that was a pretty good perspective. I think the real good question to ask is one that Graham Cook has often shared that I've held on to. Who do you want to be to me now, God? If everything is about relationship with you, in this circumstance, who do you want to be to me now? What aspect of you and your heart are you revealing to me in a new way or in a new measure? That's what I want to know. I know that you're here. I know your heart is with me. I know you're present all the time. If there's any distance between us, it is not on God. It's on us, on our heart. We have to run to him. When my children get hurt, I don't want them to run and hide from me. I want them to come to me. And see, the thing is God gave earth to men to take dominion over it. He gave it to Adam and Eve. They fell, handed over the keys to the enemy. The enemy brags about it in the temptation in the desert with Jesus. It says, bow to me and I'll give it to you. It's mine to give. I love that scripture says, I didn't get a chance to find this verse, but I love where it says that even that had the enemy known, had the enemy known what God's plan was in the crucifixion and resurrection of our God, he would have never crucified the Christ. But see, when he did that, when he did die for us, and he did raise up again, he got the keys to the kingdom back. It says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. See, the enemy can have power, but he does not have authority. And it's high time that we as believers understand that we can either give it away or use our authority. We have to come into this place of confidence. Another way we know transformation is happening is when we realize that we are royal sons and daughters, and we begin to act like it. Scripture says that all of creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting for us to figure out who we are. And guess what? We are not sin waiting to happen. We are to reveal Jesus to the world and do what he did. We are royalty. Scripture says he's made us kings and priests unto our God. We are legitimate. That means we have value, we have worth, we are not illegitimate. We were born separated from the Father when we were born into this world, but because of Christ and because on the day you say yes to him, you fully become his. You are able to know who you are in Christ. Scripture says that the Word of God declares that we are created in the image of God. We are chosen and not rejected. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We're the apple of God's eye. We're washed clean. We're loved. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are valued. We are restored. We're dead to sin. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit, a new creation in Christ. We are saved. We are chosen generation. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. We are near to him. We are set free. We are more than a conqueror. We're the head and not the tail. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit and empowered by him, without blemish and free from accusation. We are complete in Christ. We are free from condemnation. We are reconciled to God, the righteousness of God. We're ambassadors in Christ. We are his workmanship, created to do those things that he has called us to do. We are his bride. That is who we are. I will have copies of that list. I didn't get a chance to make a bunch of copies this morning, but I'll have that available, and we'll scan that somehow and put it online as well. Several verses. You just search the scripture, and it declares who he is and who you are. And see, we're supposed to release that thing inside of us that God's given us, and I think sometimes we tend to compare and compete, and there's no comparison or competition in the kingdom. We're to rejoice when others rejoice. We're to mourn when others mourn. True sons and daughters don't have to earn their inheritance. They just receive it and walk in it. The more we understand our authority, the more we're able to release heaven. We have to recognize how God made us and to be able to embrace that. And as we do, we will display the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit comes when you grow and nurture the Spirit. You don't go, I push out some patience. some kindness. Now, it doesn't mean you can't work on it. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But the real fruit of the Spirit comes out of your spirit. It comes out of a knowing, not a trying. And we are God's A team. You know, in some sports, they have the A team and the B team. There's no B team. You're it. You're who he's got. That's it. And if not you, then who? And if not now, then when? We are to represent him to the world, and he wants to use you. I love how Randy Clark says he wants to use the little old me. I am a coin in his pocket to spend however he chooses. But we cannot think the way the world thinks. We have to think from heaven's perspective. The Lord said to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent means to change the way you think, go in the opposite direction. Return to penthouse level thinking. Instead of sitting on the earth going, my God, do you know how big my problems are? We're to sit in the throne, seated in heavenly places in Christ. Problems, do you know how big my God is? Amen. God's will is for you to know his will and to live accordingly. He wants real disciples, not just converts. He wants sons and daughters. He wants his family. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching and are truly my disciple, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he said he's the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. So we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Renewing constantly and continually. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time prayer. It's continually being transformed as our soul lines up. I often see, you know, our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions, and then there's our spirit man. And this is the wrestle when we talk about the old nature and the new nature. The old nature is our human nature, our will, our emotions, our thought life. And it is wired to be fallen. But when our new nature arrives and we're a new creation and we begin to grow into who we are as sons and daughters, see, our soul lines up underneath our spirit. And then we are rightly aligned and able to live out who God says that we are. Otherwise, if we lead with the soul, right? If we lead with the soul, it's going to be a struggle because you can't do it on your own. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, okay? So our spirit has to line up. He is the lover of our soul. You're not going to be able to get rid of it, okay? But he also is not really working on it. He doesn't really necessarily, not that you can't partner with him and be challenged to look at some things and disciplines. I'm not saying any of that when I say this, but all you have to do is this. I surrender, God. Have your way. Feed my spirit. I receive your love. Chris Valentin has an example about receiving. And he talks about, you know, like you go to a soda fountain and you can kind of go and get whatever, you know, flavor you want of whatever drink you want. But I love he asked this question. He's like, how big's your cup? How big's your cup? How big, how much of your heart is open to the Lord? There are a couple of examples of transformation in the Bible. I just want to mention, won't be able to unpack it completely, but you know, I just think about the disciples. Man, the Lord chose these 12 guys, and they were so different. I mean, how do you take a tax collector who was for the Roman government as a Jew, and you take a zealot who was against the Roman government, and put them in the same room together? How did they do that? It was about him. It was about their relationship with him. They weren't the same with one another, but they joined with the Lord to release the creative expression that he put inside of them. See, he put inside of Matthew the ability to be able to do numbers really well. Now, however he wanted to use that gift, right, depending on his partnering with the Lord. He had a zealot in the room who was a warrior, not an introvert, right? It was in him, but it was unredeemed and immature. The Lord wants to grow us up and redeem the gifts inside of us. And oftentimes the enemy will know your gifting and your strengths inside of you and turn them into weaknesses by tainting and twisting them just a little bit so they work against your good. We did a study on Wednesday night called Designed for Fulfillment. It's a study of the redemptive gifts, so the motivational gifts, the teaching out of Romans 12 that we're all different parts of the body and we need one another, okay? Not every leader is going to be loud and bold and boisterous. Servant leaders are just as powerful when they know their authority. There's a creative expression inside of each of you that is fully God. There are some of you that have the mind, the ability to be able to see the design and problem solving and those things. And some of you carry the heart of God that just bleeds really easily with compassion and mercy. And the enemy will use whatever gift you have, if he can, to use it against you so that you don't realize that that is exactly how God made you, and he wants to heal you up, grow you up, and use that very thing inside of you for good. You know, I talked to so many of these mercy-wired people, for example, who just have such a big heart. They just love so much, but when they don't understand boundaries and that limitation, right, then they're pleasers and they're trying to just get everybody to get along. And so they work really, really hard to do everything for people and lose themselves in the process. But why do they do that? They'll say, well, I just can't help it. It's just who I am. You're right. But the Lord wants to mature it and redeem it. It is important to say no. It is important to know your limits, and it is not selfish to do self-care. But see, there's a beauty and a gift in that heart, right? Where there's some others who are more intellectually, you know, wired and being teachers, and even when we talk about the difference between extroverts and introverts, like there's a unique thing that God put inside of you that only you express. And we need your expression. We need you. We need your expression. We need one another. That's why it's really important to fellowship. Paul talks about, let us not neglect fellowshipping with one another. Why? Because iron sharpens iron, so that we encourage one another, so that we're able to be family. That we pray for each other. We break bread together. We laugh together. We celebrate together. We need you. The Lord can do it with somebody else who's willing. And yes, he can do it because he's sovereign, but he has chosen, get this, to submit himself to us, to partnering with us. He's the daddy that says, what do you want to do? What do you want? I want to be transformed like Peter. His transformation, I think, is pretty incredible as I've studied the life of Peter. Open mouth, insert foot in the beginning. You know, just a regular fisherman. Gave everything, followed the Lord. But what really stands out to me is in Acts 5 when it talks about his shadow healing people. You know, Peter didn't go around passing out flyers the week before and was like, hey, I'm coming through town. I've got a shadow healing ministry. I need you to bring out your sick, you know. It was the people that saw the transformation in his life, that the people said, hey, Peter's supposed to be coming. We need to bring out people so that even his shadow would heal. They knew that. They saw that. They saw a transformation in Peter. They knew he was with the Lord. And lastly, I got to talk about this story. I don't know if you're familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a story of three men, Jewish men, back in the Babylon days, that when they were taken captive, King Nebuchadnezzar would take the certain Israelites and make them slaves. And these three men were transformed by their faith in God. They were bold. King Nebuchadnezzar decided, this is story is in Daniel 3, King Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue. It was 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, and basically they declared that anytime we played this loud music, right? I don't even know how they did it, but he talked about, you know, lyres and cymbals and all these different, there was no sound system there, so I'm not really sure how they got the word out, but there's just, when you hear the noise, everyone's supposed to bow down to this thing. And some people found out that these three guys weren't doing it, and so they told the king. So the king confronted him. He's like, why aren't you doing that? And they basically said, listen, we're not going to. We believe that God is going to deliver us from this. See, if you didn't bow down, you'd be thrown into a fiery furnace. We believe that God's going to deliver us. That's plan A. But if not, we're not going to bow. You know, so they get to go to the Lord. They didn't plan on what actually happened, though, which is really amazing to me. See, I think sometimes, you know, I use this example sometimes when we talk about really horrible tragedies or hard things that we're going through in life and process, and we can have plan A. I will always pray for plan A, supernatural healing, supernatural encounter, whatever it is. Okay, I'm going to use cancer as an example because we all kind of have been touched by some level by that nasty thing. Plan A, God heal, miraculously, done. Tumor gone, dissolved, whatever. Plan C may be that there's a death and a transfer to heaven where there's no more pain, there's no more sickness, no more disease. That would be one way of healing. But see, they didn't plan for plan B. Sometimes we are having to go through the process. Sometimes we go to the doctors and we go through treatment and we go through that stuff, okay? But I want you to take a look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. With their bold faith, knowing their God and knowing that he was good, prayed plan A. We don't think nothing's going to happen. We're going to be delivered somehow. We don't know how. But we're not going to bow. So the king got mad, made the fiery furnace 7 times hotter. Now, my understanding, what's been taught to me, is that the fiery furnace was kind of like in a hill. If you can picture a hill, and at the top of the hill, you know, you think about an opening of a volcano, okay? They would have to climb the hill and drop the people in. But there was a face of the mountain that was kind of like a cave where they could see in, okay? So the king is seeing in here, while the soldiers had to climb the mountain and take the people up. And when they made it hotter, seven times hotter, the soldiers were killed by the heat, trying to take these guys up there. It says that they had all on their clothes and they had all their formal garb on because they worked for the king, so they had their turbans and their robes and their clothes and everything. And it says, and they bound them. Took them up. Soldiers died, it got too hot. Took them up, dropped them in. And the king sees and says, wait a second, didn't we just put three guys in there? There's a fourth one walking around. And it is fascinating to me how he describes the fourth. He's like a son of God. And they're walking around. And so the king calls out and says, hey, y'all, come out. And the guys walk out, the three guys walk out. And he said, wait, I don't understand. Here's the thing. They were no longer bound. And they didn't even smell like smoke. I think that every fire of trial, of testing that can come is about refining us as we stand on the faithfulness of God, the truth of God, and his goodness. That we declare who he is regardless of circumstance. That we know who we are in our authority as sons and daughters. And we extend that authority. That we declare those things. That we walk it out. Listen, you can't come inside my house without my permission. If you do, it's a break-in, right? And then I can call the authorities and get you out or whatever if I don't get you out myself. But my point is, you have an authority, a realm of authority. You have an authority in your home. You have an authority in your workplace to some degree, right? In the office that I rent, I have authority in that office space. I have legal right to be there. I pay my rent, and so I take authority in the spiritual as well. I take authority as we pray over this land and over this house this morning as we prayed, that nothing would be able to come in and distract. We can take authority. And listen, you already do it. You already do it. I want you to hear me now. You already prophesy. You're already prophetic, and here's how I know. If someone goes through a hard time, you'll say, it's going to be okay. It'll be all right. Why do you say that? Because your spirit knows, you know, it's going to be okay. But you're also declaring it. Listen, it's going to be okay. Why? The more you know God, the more you know that's going to be true, though, too. Listen, it's going to be okay. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know the details of everything, but I know that my God is good. He is for me, not against me. Whom shall I fear? See, there's a confidence and a boldness that God wants to awaken inside of us. He wants you to know how loved you are. That perfect love would cast out all fear, because fear is about torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He wants to perfect us in his love. That in every circumstance that happens, we may not be able to have control over all things. But see, he wants us to be able to move in such a way that we do. That we shift things in the spirit. That we partner with him to release heaven on earth. So I'm going to ask you, where are you in the process of transformation? Who is God to you? Do you know him? Are you radically in love with him? Who are you? Who do you think you are? You know, all of heaven and hell is asking that question. Who do you think you are? What's your purpose, your destiny? What's your passion? Those are keys of what God wants to unlock inside of you, the things that excite you, that light you up. Whatever it is, God wants to display that. Are you being and doing all that God's called you to be? Why or why not? Where and how can you release heaven on earth? Now, I'm going to do a little plug for Legacy here. Listen, we're a family. And in our house, we tell our kids they don't get allowance or anything because they live there. So they got to do chores. They live there, okay? They got to help out and do their part because it's their house too. This is your house. You might be visiting. We welcome you to join us. Get plugged in. Those of you who've been coming, are you a member yet? Get plugged in. Those of you who are members, get plugged in. This is your house. The church is supposed to be every single one of us, every single one of us doing our part. Not everybody is called to necessarily speak or to whatever. There's lots of things that we need, to be honest. It doesn't take a whole lot to be able to serve once every few months or whatever it is. But your leadership here at the church is going to be taking some time to pour into the younger generation because that is our heart for children and for the children's ministry. But it's also because there's a need. And we've been asking and we've been putting forth the call on that. And it doesn't mean that you have to have like this special call or anointing from God to help with the children. Listen, if you're a mother or father, you're already called, right? So however you're called, you know, whether it's to help with the guest services, whether it's to help point and click so that you can see the slides, whatever your gift is, we want it, and God wants you to release it. Start with your home. Start with your family. Ask yourself how God might want to use you here, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, at your grocery store. How are you releasing his heart? Okay? I just want to invite you into that new place of intimacy, that new place of being able to release your identity and the gift that God has put inside of you. I want to be able to invite any of you now who've been listening to this message and who just know, I don't know the Lord in that way. You may not know him at all. You may not have ever given your life to him fully and just said, you know, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I want to be able to give you an invitation to come and to be able to receive him. I'm going to do it a little different than Jay does. I'm going to ask that the altar team go ahead and come up front. We have people who have chosen to serve you all in prayer, to minister to you. They're well-trained, their hearts are pure. And we will always have this available every Sunday morning, whether you need a healing, whether you need prayer, whether you just need agreement for a victory, whatever it is that you need. That's why we have this ministry team, is because we believe in partnering with one another to be able to pray over you and declare those things, to prophesy over you, to release that. But the greatest thing that you can do is to completely surrender your life to the Lord. So I'm just going to ask that if your heart has been stirred in any way, I'm going to ask you to stand first. If your heart has been stirred, not only to receive Christ, but to say, Lord, I know I need to take it another level. I need to really just run into this place of intimacy. Lord, I know that you're asking and doing a new thing inside of me, and I want to partner with you in it. I'm just going to ask you to stand. Because your declaration is not for me, and it's not for those of us who are here. It's between you and the Lord. But I also think there's something that we do when we activate our faith, that we say, God, I'm all in. I'm yours. I want to go from glory to glory. I want to be transformed. So I'm going to pray. Thank you for those who are standing. I bless you. I'm going to ask that we all stand now and join together as one. Father, we love you. And Lord, the simplicity of the gospel is so profound. You've called us into intimacy. You've called us into identity. You want our hearts to be whole, that your spirit can move and make us holy as you're holy. So we say yes to you, God. Lord, I specifically ask, Lord, that as you minister to every heart in this room, Lord, that you affirm, just kiss them on the forehead, Father, and just affirm your love for them, that they are yours, and that you are so pleased with them. You're so pleased with them. Lord, I ask that you will be with anyone who has not known you, that they would come to accept you this morning, that they would have courage as their heart's being pulled and tugged to say yes to you fully, that they would come and approach an altar minister and say, yeah, that's me. Lord, for any of those who know that you want to transform them to the next level, where they're saying, God, I need to be all in. I've been holding back, and so I humble myself before you. I want greater hunger for you and for your kingdom. Make me holy as you're holy. Thank you, God. Lord, have your way. Holy Spirit, I ask that right now you just begin to release the fragrance of heaven that will not only rest in this place, but that will go wherever each one goes, into their homes, into the restaurants, into the highways and the byways, Lord, that the fragrance of heaven would be released in a fresh way this morning, that we would be rejuvenated, that we would be transformed, God, that the next time we look in a mirror, Lord, that we see you, we see you in us, and we see ourselves how you see us. That is my prayer, God. We thank you. We praise you. We celebrate you. We declare that you are good all the time. And all the time you are good. And I thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do. We thank you, God. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.